Hey, we're doing this series right now called Family Matters. And in this series, the thing we want to talk about is we want to talk about our families. You know, I feel like, especially now during the holidays, it's important. It's on everybody's mind. We're thinking about family. As a matter of fact, we did a message last week about marriage. And that's really been on my mind this summer. We had a couple of weddings, and then I just did a wedding last night. And then I'm doing, just finished up premarital counseling with one couple and started premarital counseling with another couple this week. So I've got marriage on the brain right now. So today, thankfully, it's going to be a little bit of a rest from that. We're going to talk about parenting, right? So how many of you have kids? Who's got a kid? Somebody got a kid? Some of y'all? Okay, good. How many of you, some of you may want kids one day. Some of you want kids. How many of you have been a kid before? Anybody been a kid? Yes. All right. Perfect. So everybody should have something, right, to get out of this. And speaking of kids, speaking of parenting, I'm so thankful to have Kenan home with us. You home folks, Kenan is back. He's on a 30-day leave from the Army, and so we're so excited to have him with us today. It's a great day for you to be here, Kenan. I want you to learn something, pay attention, so you can treat your mama better, right? That's what it's all about today. I asked Kenan's little sister, I said, are you excited to have your brother home? She's like, not really. I mean, her and Keith have had mama to themselves all this time, and now Kenan's back for 30 days, and she's not happy about it. But so last week, we talked about marriage. We talked about how a biblical marriage is built on some foundational things, right? Some foundational truths from the Bible. Love, unity, forgiveness. These are things that we need to have in every marriage. We talked about submit and sacrifice. We talked about respect and responsibility. These are all good things that we need to have incorporated into our marriages. Well, today we're going to do a similar thing. We're going to talk about kids. We're going to talk about parenting, and we're going to give you some biblical truths about that as well. Yesterday, we were on our way to this wedding. So one of our own, Becca Carter, not Carter anymore, Becca Buzik, that's going to be fun to say. And so Becca and Jeremiah got married yesterday, and so we had to drive out to the wedding. It was like an hour away from my house, and so we're driving out to the wedding. And on the way out there, we're talking about weddings, we're talking about whatever, and Emma's in the car with us, and Emma is, I don't know, how old are you, Emma, 12? She's about to be 13, she's so excited. Am I right? You're about to be 13? She's about to be 13 in January, and so she's so pumped about that, and she goes, Dad, in 7 years, I'm going to be 20. And then she said, so in 8 years, I'm going to be getting married. And without missing a beat, Colt looks at her and he says, you might be 50 before some boy even likes you, Emma. And I said, we'll go with that. You get married when you're 50. I'll be fine. I'll be dead and gone by that point. It's fine. We marry whoever you want to. Do whatever you want to do. So I just thought that was really, really funny. We shared that at the wedding, and of course, everybody laughed. And then my friend Lee broke the chair at the wedding. He sat down, broke the chair. It was awesome. I look back, Lee and Sophia are sitting together, and then all of a sudden, they were separated. And I thought, man, they got in a fight quick. Like, that's the fastest fight and separation I've ever seen in my life. But he definitely broke a chair. So y'all can thank him for that today. If you would, look at Psalm 23:4. In Psalm 23:4, we all have heard the 23rd Psalm. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, even if you've never been in church before, you've probably heard the 23rd Psalm. People quote it all the time. But I just want to focus on verse 4 for a second. And the Bible says this, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So today we're talking about parenting. The title of the message is The Rod and the Staff. And so today we're going to be talking about the rod and the staff. Some of you kids right off the bat are like, this is not the message for me to hear today. He's going to talk about me getting hit with that stick. I am. And it might start with you too, right? So today we're talking about the rod and the staff. And I want you to look at something real quick. It says, the rod and the staff, they protect and comfort me. Doesn't say scare me. It says comfort me. So today in talking about parenting, we're not talking about scaring. We're not talking about fear. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about comforting and protecting. And so that's what we're going to get into in just a second. But I want to talk to you about your job as a parent. And we're going to take our job, we're going to take it from that one verse, and we're going to break that down. We're going to look at some of what our jobs are as parents. And I know right off the bat, you're looking at me, some of you guys, and you're saying, Gabriel, you're not experienced enough to tell me how to parent. you only have, your oldest is 15. You're right. That is the oldest I have. And I'm not experienced enough to tell you. Some of you have adult children. I can't tell you how to parent your adult children. But listen, I can tell you what the Word of God says. Because at the end of the day, the Word of God knows more than I do anyway. And so we'll just look at the Word of God. And we'll take our parenting advice from God's Word, not from me. How about that? So the first thing we need to do as a good parent, our job is to create an environment for growth. The first thing you've got to do is create an environment for growth. And today I'm going to be talking about farming and shepherding, and I'm going to be using agriculture really to give us some good examples. But listen, a farmer's job is not to make the seed grow. The farmer's job is to cultivate the soil. The farmer's job is to give the seed the right environment to grow. The farmer can't control the weather. The farmer can't control the seasons. What can the farmer control? All the farmer can control is putting the seed in the ground. And then the farmer can fertilize the soil, take care of the soil. That's all he can do. The soil represents the environment, the culture that we're in. And so your job as a parent is not necessarily to make sure that the seed grows in the sense of you don't know what fruit is going to be produced from that tree. I've got two kids sitting on the front row. I've got one in the back with Perry. And listen, I don't know what they're going to be like when they're 30. I can't make them be what I want them to be at 30 years old because they're just 15 years old and 12 years old right now. I can't create them into something. All I can do is control the environment that they're in. Does that make sense? I can only control the environment. So whenever David says in Psalm 23, when he talks about even through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, what David's saying is listen, I can't control the valley. I can't control the light. I can't control the scary. What I can control is God speaking. God can bring comfort and peace even in a dark valley. With your kids, you can't control what's going to happen to them at school. I can't control what my kids talk to me all the time about stuff that they see and they hear at school in their classrooms. I can't control all that. I can't control what other kids say to them. I can't control what the government does. I can't control what happens outside of these four walls, what happens outside of my home. So what can I control? I can control the environment that I put my kids in. So I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is pretty interesting. In verses 5 through 7, and here's what the Bible says. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." So right off the bat, we should end the message with this. We'll start the message with this. How do I control the environment that my kids are in? Right off the bat, you control the environment your kids are in by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't say make your kids love God. It says you love God. It doesn't say talk to your kids about God. It says you have a personal relationship wholehearted going after God first and foremost. Then we can worry about the kids. How many of y'all remember being on an airplane? Who's ever flown before? Most of us have flown. Do you remember the first time you were on the airplane and what did they say? They're talking to you about when those masks fall down out of the ceiling, right? I remember as a little kid, we started flying. My parents were missionaries when I was younger, and so we started flying when I was a real little kid. And so I remember them talking about the mask falling out of the ceiling, and I specifically remember them telling my parents, put your mask on first before you put his mask on. And I start freaking out. I'm like, that mask is too tall for me. I can't reach up there and grab that thing. I'm going to die while my dad figures out how to get a mask on his face. That was my fear, right? But the reality is, if you don't fix you, you can't fix anybody else. If you're dead, your kids don't have a whole lot of hope. So you better get yourself right first. And then he said, commit yourselves wholeheartedly. I love that. That God says, not only should you love me, but you should dedicate yourself to the things that I'm teaching you. Dedicate yourself to it. Verse 7, though, this is where we're getting y'all thinking, why are we talking about kids? Verse 7, repeat them again and again and again and again to who? To your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. In other words, what God is saying to Israel is he's telling them, to the parents, He's saying, hey, listen, you need to commit yourself to my teaching. You need to love me wholeheartedly. You need to give me everything you've got. Then you need to repeat this stuff to your kids over and over and over again. You need to talk about me when you're on the road, when you're at home. You need to talk about me when you wake up and when you go to bed. Like, this needs to be a topic of conversation. Your relationship with me needs to be something that's not hidden from your children. It needs to be exposed to your children. I think sometimes we view our faith, we view our salvation as private, not personal. It's very personal, but it should never be private. You should never hide your faith from your kids. It should be something that's talked about over and over and over. When my wife, and sometimes I'm sure my kids get annoyed, but I talked about this the other day. We talked about it in our message that we did together. But one of the things Perry does at home is she does the Bible verses, right? And she has our kids memorizing Bible verses every single week. We're writing it on a chalkboard. We're talking about it before they go to bed. So before they go to bed, we get together. What do? We go over the Bible verse. And then we go over the past Bible verses. And you can tell sometimes my kids are a little bit exasperated. There's times my kids are like, I just want to go to bed. Like, I could be playing a video game right now. But we're going over these verses over and over and over. Why do we do that? Because we want to create the right environment. There are times whenever I have to talk to my children, when I have to correct my children, and we get into biblical things. I try not to ever correct my children just talking about what I like and don't like. I try to talk to them about what God likes and doesn't like. And so we try to bring God into the mix every time. But we talk about it over and over. Why? Because I want to make sure that I'm creating an environment that's conducive for spiritual growth in our home. And I'm going to take a little bit of pressure off of you parents. I think sometimes parents get really upset, especially parents of adult kids, right? You get upset because you look at some of the things your kids have done. You look at some of the choices your kids are making. And you're saying, what did we do wrong? Like, I thought we raised, I was talking to a parent just the other day. And one of the things they were saying was, they said, what have I done wrong? Like, I raised my child and now my child's acting like this. My child's not living the way that we raised them to live. The Bible tells a story about the prodigal son. Many of you have heard this story. But in the story, there's a man with two sons. And one son decides that he wants to take his inheritance early and go off and party and live wild and do crazy things. The other son decides to stay home and work hard and follow in his father's footsteps. Can I tell you something? Both boys were raised in the same home. Both boys were raised in the same environment. As an adult, a child, when a child becomes an adult, they have the choice whether they follow in the parents' footsteps. They have the choice whether or not they lean into the environment that they were raised in or not. Your job as a parent is not to determine that choice. Your job as a parent and my job as a parent is to create the right environment. So at least they know what is right. If they choose not to do it, that's on them. It's not on you. Does that make sense? So the second thing that we got to have to be great parents, our second job, our first job is to create the right environment. The second job is to discipline from love. Discipline from love. Psalm 23:4 says this. It's the same one we're going to read over and over again. You're going to get tired of it. But he did say repeat it over and over. So even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. Why? Because you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So the shepherd had two items with him. The shepherd would keep a rod and a staff. Now, they're both different items and they're used for different things. The staff we'll talk about in a minute. The staff is that thing that you see in all the Christmas plays. The little kids come out and they got the big crooked, right? It looks like a big question mark, right? Like the Riddler, right? That's what it looks like, the big question mark. That's not what I'm talking about right now. So in your mind, take that and put it away. Right now, I want to talk about the rod. Now, the rod probably was a little bit shorter than this, but this is all I had at the house. And so the rod may have been a little bit shorter than this. But here was what the rod did. The rod served a couple of purposes. The first purpose that a rod served was the purpose of discipline. Now, whenever we read that, when we think about that, we kind of wonder, well, golly, that looks like it would hurt if I hit you with it. It would. It would. But whenever a shepherd is taking sheep, he's leading the sheep. Sometimes the sheep, certain individual sheep, want to get off course. And this one sheep, he doesn't really want to go where all the other sheep are going. And he wants to kind of veer off because He saw something that caught his eye, right? That's what kids do. And he wants to veer that way. So here's what the shepherd would do. The shepherd would reach out with that rod and he would tap that sheep back in. Have you ever done this? I used to do this with kids. I did it with my kids. I've done it with my nieces and nephews. But especially little kids, and especially wobbly little kids. You know what I'm talking about? Like whenever they're walking, but they're not walking real good. You know, and they just start running one direction. And you don't want to just stop them necessarily, because I don't care if they run, but they don't know how to stop anyway. And so what I do is I just grab them by the forehead, and I just redirect them right around. Just wobble them right around. And I just, and that's how I move. I move little kids around like that. And I'm like a kid herder, right? And so I just move little kids all over the place. When I worked at an elementary school, and Will Parker worked with me, and we would go into PE with kindergartners. And PE with kindergartners is like someone has released a bunch of feral cats hyped up on cocaine. I mean, it was just crazy, little kids everywhere, and you just redirect them. You just move them out of the way, and I'd see two kids coming together, and I know they're going to fight, and I just grab one by the face and just move him right around, and just hoping that they don't have the cameras on me, right? But that's how you do it. And so the same way with the shepherd. The shepherd takes that rod. What does he do? He just kind of redirects the sheep. He just redirects them. He's just keeping them in line. What is that? That's discipline. That's discipline. Discipline, all discipline is redirecting and keeping someone in line. Now, if the sheep continues, right, continues to get out of line, then you may have to redirect a little bit more forcefully. Right? Right? And you might have to bop that sheep on the head a little bit. Move him in. I'm not advocating hitting your kids on the head, guys. Don't hit your kids on the head. There's plenty of places to hit a kid, and the head's not one of them. So we don't ever hit kids on the head. But here's the thing about the rod. The rod is a place of discipline. And one of the problems we have in America today is that parents don't discipline their children anymore. I'm not old man on a soapbox. I'm old man seeing reality. Every child has to be pampered and promoted, and everyone gets a trophy, and everything's good, and everything's great, and no one's ever wrong. And the fact is, those kids are going to grow up and be jacked up. Have you ever heard this saying? Maybe you've heard this verse before. Who knows this verse? Spare the rod, what? Spoil the child, right? That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. That was a poem that was written a long time ago about adultery. So please don't quote this verse, because it's not a verse. It's not a verse, and you look creepy if you use it. Actually, what the Bible says is this. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Your lack of discipline does not show that you're your child's buddy. Your lack of discipline does not show that you love your child. Your lack of discipline for your children shows me that you hate them. That you really don't like them that much. You really don't care what they grow up to act like. If I let my children get away with everything, it's not love that I'm showing them. It's hate. And that's strong. And you may not like that. You can take it up with God, because I didn't write it. That's the Bible, right? Discipline is something that comes from love. The Bible says this in Revelation 3:19, Jesus speaking. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Discipline comes from a place of love. Let me give you just a couple of practical thoughts on discipline. Now, my brother always makes fun of me because he got a lot of whippings growing up, and I didn't get that many. But he's 9 years older than me, and I'm smart. Right? Like, you get it. I may not be book smart. I may not be the smartest person in this room, but I'm smart enough to preserve my life. And so when I see him being stupid and getting in trouble and smarting off to mom and dad, I learn real quick, hey, when mom and dad are mad, you don't say certain things. Right? If mom and dad are upset, if you come home with a bad grade, you just own it. You don't argue about it. You own it. You deal with it. And so I didn't get as many spankings. I did get one time, though, when I was a little kid. I remember grabbing my dad's golf clubs. My dad used to golf, and if any of you golf, you know golf clubs are not cheap. And I remember taking my dad's golf clubs because they look like guns, right? To a little kid, a golf club is just a big, long gun. It's got a handle. It's got a barrel. It's a gun. And so I took those golf clubs, me and my buddy Lance, who lived next door, and we crawled down in the sewer, you know, like the little whatever it is, a drain, right, on the street. We got down in the drain, and I remember being down in the sewage area, the drainage area, playing with my buddy Lance, and I could see my dad's car. We could see out through the slit, and I remember poking my head up and waving the golf clubs. Aha, look at us. You know, we're in here. And I went home, and I got a spanking. I was like, what in the world? I was just playing with the gun. Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. So my parents were mean, of course. But here's something I want you to think about, some practical thoughts on discipline. You should never discipline your child when you're angry. That is something my dad taught me, is you never discipline a child out of anger. If you're mad, if your child has done something that's worthy of discipline, and you're mad about it, which you probably will be, here's what you need to do. You take that kid, you put that kid in a room, and you close that door. You go in a room, and you close that door. And you pray. And you calm down. And you talk to God about it. Then, when you're calm and you've talked to God, now you can go deal with that child. Does the child still need to be disciplined? Sure, the child still needs to be disciplined. But whenever we discipline out of anger, that's called abuse. Because you don't have self-control. And the Bible says that God has given you a spirit of self-control. So you should be able to control yourself in disciplining your children. Otherwise, you're abusing your child. Here's another little thought that has to do with discipline. You need to find the button that works. I had a teacher friend of mine one time. He was a PE coach, and he told me, he said, Gabriel, when it's kids at school or kids at home, he said, it's all about finding the button that works. He said, not every child responds to being grounded or getting a spanking. Not every child responds to having their toys taken away or whatever. He said, you got to find what works. And he told me this great story. He said his daughter one time went on a trip, and she went to Baton Rouge. And while she was down in Baton Rouge, she wrecked her car. And whenever she wrecked her car, she decided not to tell her dad. She was going to try to hide it from him, I guess. And she just sent her car off. You know, she just left it there, and she's still hanging out with her friends. And finally, like, she's about to have to come home, and she calls her dad and says, oh, yeah, by the way, I wrecked my car. Can't drive it home. I need you to buy me a plane ticket so I can get back home. And he said, I was so mad at her. He said, so I called down there. I got someone to come get the car, pick it up, fix it for me. And he said, and then she was waiting on the plane ticket. And he said, so I called her back, and I gave her a confirmation number. And she said, this doesn't look like a plane ticket. He said, it's not. It's a Greyhound bus ticket. And she said, what? He said, you're riding a Greyhound bus from Baton Rouge back to Birmingham, and I will pick you up at the bus depot in downtown Birmingham. And so she did, and that's what happened. And she was mortified. And so they ended up having to go back down to Louisiana to pick up the car. And so when he's driving her back down to Louisiana to pick up the car, he starts talking about all this scenery. He's like, do you remember going over this bridge when you came by? Remember that story? And she goes, Dad, I don't remember anything. I put my head down the whole time, and I didn't look up, and I just kept my head down the whole time and was just praying that I would be okay all the way back, because that bus was creepy. And so the dad found a button to press. He understood that for his adult daughter, this was the button that he had to press. Sometimes what we do in discipline is we know what happened to us, and so we only do what we know. But it may not work for every child. There are some kids, you can whip that kid every day, 5 times a day, and that kid's still going to be disobedient. But you start taking stuff away from them, and they'll start lining up. My kids know that their lives get exposed when I'm preaching, so they're used to it by now. But we had an issue one time a couple years back. We had an issue with Gabriel, and he was just too busy. Yes, kids can be busy, and he was too busy. He had too much going on in life. His grades started dropping a little bit. His attitude started dropping a little bit. The way he treated his siblings started dropping a little bit. Now, if you know my son, you know one of the things he loves the most is sports. So we had to take sports away for a season. We said, no basketball this season. And that was the hardest thing to do because I love watching my son play sports. Absolutely love it. It's one of my favorite things in the world, if I can watch my kids do something that they love. And so that whole basketball season, he didn't get to play. And it hurt me. I hated it. But he hated it even more. Guess what happened next time around? Grades came up, attitude came up. Now, I could have taken him in the room and gotten out the spoon or the belt or whatever. I could have done that with him, and it wouldn't have changed a thing in his life, because that wasn't the button that mattered to him. With your kids, you got to find the right button. There is a scripture, I didn't put it in today, but it says this. It says it's okay to use the rod of discipline on your child. They won't die. I think Solomon, like, he's on it, right? Like, Solomon's like, look, man, as long as you don't kill him, you're good. Solomon, he might have gotten arrested nowadays. But the third job of every parent is the job of protecting our flock from the wolves. So that rod is not just used to discipline. It's not just used to discipline. The rod is also used to protect the flock from the wolves that want to attack. So when the shepherd's leading those sheep and a wolf comes to take care of that sheep, to steal a sheep, that shepherd takes that rod and he just begins to beat the devil out of that wolf until the wolf leaves. We need to have that same attitude when it comes to our kids. I think sometimes what we do is we don't discipline our kids and they get away with murder. And the other thing we do is we don't protect our kids and we allow any influence that our kid wants to come right in. But if we had the attitude of the shepherd that said, I'm going to take that stick and I'm going to beat the devil out of any wolf that comes near. If we had that same attitude with our kids and protecting them, maybe we would create a much better environment for them to grow up in. So we need to think about that. The Bible says this in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32 is a story of a group of Israelites that said, hey, we don't want to cross the river and go into the promised land. We like the land on this side of the river. Can we just stay here? The problem is, Moses is like, dude, if you do this, like whenever Joshua's leading y'all into the promised land, if you stay on this side of the river, you're not really going to ever fight and help everybody. And the guys are like, no, we'll go fight, but first, and this is what I want to read. They said, but they approached Moses and said, we simply want to build pens for our livestock and fortified towns for our wives and children. Then we will arm ourselves and lead our fellow Israelites into battle until we have brought them safely into their land. Meanwhile, our families will stay in the fortified towns we build here so they will be safe from the attacks of the local people. We have to learn to protect our kids. We have to do it. Yeah, but they're not going to be happy with me if I tell them they can't watch that. They're not going to like me if I tell them that they can't go to that party. They're going to be mad. Listen, you weren't put on this earth to be your child's friend. You were put on this earth to discipline and correct them. You were put on this earth to protect them from the wolves. They don't need a buddy. They need a parent. So a couple of things we need to do. We need to make sure that we know what they're watching. I know this is simple and this is practical, but we don't do it. Know what they're watching. Know what they're listening to. Know who they're hanging out with. Consider social media. Nowadays, this is a new one. When I was growing up, we didn't have social media. But social media, with my children, they've asked before about social media. And you can do what you want to with your kids. I don't care. I don't have the job of protecting your kids. I got to protect mine. But with my kids, they don't do social media. They don't do it. And one day we'll probably let them, but right now we're not letting them do it. There's just too much out there for our kids to look at. I had a friend of mine one time, and his son begged for him to be able to look at, you know, have social media, whatever it was. I don't remember, Instagram, Snapchat, something. And the guy was like, I had to be really careful. You know, I was trying to do all the safeguards. What he didn't realize is all you have to do is go into the search button on whatever it was, and you can search, and immediately pictures of girls in bikinis start popping up. And my buddy had to go in and take it away from his son. You need to be careful with what you're allowing your kids to watch, listen to, hang out with, and even do on their phones, on their devices. In our family, I'll give you my examples. We're not perfect. We do a lot of things wrong. My kids will probably tell you that. But in our family, a couple of things we do is we're very careful with who they go spend the night with and who comes and spends the night with us. We're fine. I would rather you come spend the night with me, like with my family, than me let my kid go spend the night with your family. Does that make sense? And so one of the things we do in our home is we're just very careful. There are very few people that our kids go to spend the night with. If we don't know the parents, if we don't know that the parents are good influences, if we don't know that the parents are Christians, there's a good chance our kids aren't leaving our house. That may seem like a mean parent, but I got to protect them. I'm going to answer to God for their life. So I've got to protect them. When I was a kid, I've shared this before, and it's embarrassing to share, but I feel like it's necessary to share. When I was a little kid, not that my parents did a bad job, my mom said, I'm so glad I'm working the nursery today. She said, because I know you're going to say something about me being a bad parent. And she wasn't. My parents were great. They were great parents. They really were. But there were some things that happened that they didn't know about. So I've shared this story with many of you before, but one of the things that happened is at 6 years old, I was exposed to pornography on TV for the first time at 6 years old. My parents didn't know it. They didn't know what happened. But I saw it. I don't know how it got on the TV. When we lived in Costa Rica, we had a black and white TV that was about this big. And we only got the WGN station out of Chicago during the week. And then on Saturdays, we got Disney for some reason. I don't know why or how. That was the only station you could watch. But somehow, some way, one day, a show came on, a movie came on, and I was exposed to pornography for the first time at six. Let me tell you how difficult that is. I can tell you the exact thing that happened. I struggle to remember how long I've been married, but I can tell you exactly what happened at 6 years old. I can tell you the exact scene in the movie. That's embarrassing to me. It's sad to me. But it shows me why I have to be very careful with my children. Because the enemy doesn't play fair. The enemy doesn't look at your kids and say, oh, well, they're only 13. They're only 2. They're only 7. I'm not going to mess with them until they become an adult. The enemy wants to infiltrate our children right now. The wolves are trying to get to your children right now. So it's important that you begin to set up safeguards and protect your children right now. For those of you that are getting married or you're married and you don't have kids yet, can I just tell you, you need to start establishing boundaries, building walls in your home right now so that when your kids come into this world, you're there to protect them. We realized one time one of our children, I can't remember which one it was, but one of our children started having nightmares. And we're like, what is wrong? And they were talking about monsters and monsters this and monsters. Like, we don't even watch monsters. And it was some cartoon that anybody in this room probably watches with their kids. It wasn't anything bad. But for whatever reason, it spurred these nightmares in our child. And we had to make them stop watching that cartoon. And they were mad at us as a little guy. 3, 4, 5 years old. They were mad at us. I want to watch a show. All my friends watch a show. I'm like, you're not watching this show. My kids coming up, we got the Avengers movies, the Marvel movies, and they've got cussing in them. And so my kids, we wouldn't let them watch it until they were a certain age. And Colt is so mad every time because he's not old enough to watch it. Yeah, but Gabriel, he hears cuss words at school. I'm sure he does, but he doesn't have to listen to them on my dime. And so we wouldn't let him watch them. And he'll come in and every day he's like, Dad, how old do I have to be able to watch Iron Man? I'm like, I don't know, we'll figure it out one day. I just keep throwing it off. You know, I figured at some point he's going to watch it anyway, but I just keep throwing it off. So we've got to learn how to protect our children. Number four job that we have is we have to learn to guide more than we rescue. This is huge. Guide more than we rescue. Psalm 23:4, guess what it says? It says this, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect, we talked about that, and comfort me. Now, imagine that I had the other thing. So this is the rod, but imagine if I had the staff. The staff is the one with the big hook on it, right? And the big hook on it, we always hear the story of what is that hook used for? Does anybody know? Does anybody ever heard that? Okay, so I know you know, but I'm not going to tell you. Here's the thing. Everybody always told me it was to take the hook, and if a sheep fell down in a hole, that you hook it around the sheep's body, and you pull it up out of the hole. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. A lot of us have. Here's what I discovered. When I was looking all this stuff up, especially this verse in the Hebrew, here's what it said about the staff. It said this, that the hook was actually used for when a sheep gets down into a ravine or into a ditch and the sheep can't see his way out. You know why? Because the sheep is always looking down and he can't see the path to get out. That the hook was used to lift the head of the sheep so that his eyes could see the path to walk himself out. So our job as a parent, Proverbs 22:6 says, direct or guide your children onto the right path so that when they are older, they will not leave it. My job as a parent is not always to rescue my child from every problem and every situation. My job is to get their eyes on the right path, to guide and direct them to the right path so that they can walk out of the ravine themselves. One of the problems with some of the kids that we have today is they've been rescued. Every time they fell and bumped their knee, somebody's picking it up and kissing it. Every time something bad happens at school, we got a mama on the phone chewing a teacher out. Every time they get themselves into a little bit of financial trouble, we got mom and dad just bailing them out left and right. Well, no joke, your kids are jacked up and they keep coming home and taking your stuff and leaving you a mess and make you worried and stressed out because they don't know how to get out of trouble on their own. You've got to teach a child the way it should go so that that child can walk in that way themselves. It's all about showing them the right path. For us in our home, it's always a biblical path. It's always a biblical path. There are times, and my son will tell you, there are times that things are going on at school, and he may have some issues with a teacher or a coach, and the first thing we say is, you deal with it. And I'll tell him, here's what you need to say. Here's some talking points for you. Here's the questions you need to be asking. But you deal with it before dad ever gets involved. Because once dad gets involved, it goes up to a whole other level, right? I don't want to have to rescue you every time. Now, does that mean you never rescue your kids? Of course you rescue your kids sometimes. When they need it, you rescue them. But with our kids, every time our kids fell down and hurt themselves, I would just say, all right, it's time to get up. Let's keep going. You know, knock the blood off. Let's keep moving. One time, Colt was running through the house and hit his head on a newel post and split his eyebrow open, and he's bleeding everywhere. You know how foreheads do. They bleed all over the place. He's bleeding everywhere, and Perry's grabbing him, and she's just running around in circles. She's, my baby. My baby. You know, she just doesn't know what to do. And I just walked in the room. I said, you need to calm down. Give me the child. You know, like, this is the way. And so I took the child, and I would put him, I just said, you got to calm down. I'm going to clean you up. You get back out there and play. But that's how I was raised. When I was a kid, I was climbing a tree. I fell out of the tree. I hit my mouth on the tree as I was on my way down. Broke one of my teeth, like broke it in half. Part of it fell off. I still had a little fake piece of tooth there. I came home, told my mom. My mom was freaking out a little bit. She's like, what do we need to do, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, hey, I just came home to tell you, like, I'm going back out to play. I just wanted you to know that half my tooth is missing. We can get that fixed later. There's light outside. I need to go play and climb some more trees. So we don't always need to rescue our kids. We need to guide our kids on the right path. And then number five, we need to encourage and motivate. Just like I said before, the shepherd uses the staff to lift up the eyes of the sheep. What happens when we're sad or discouraged or depressed? Where do our eyes go? Down, right? They talk about, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? David said that. Whenever we're discouraged and we're broken and we're hurting, our eyes go down, we look down, we're face down. But the shepherd's job is not to allow the sheep to always look down because the sheep knows he's in a ravine. The sheep knows he's in a ditch. He knows he's in trouble. If all I do is sit there and yell at the sheep for being in trouble, for being in a ditch, and all I do is yell at the sheep, look at the ditch you've gotten yourself into. Look at the mess you're in. Look at the ravine you've fallen into. Look at what you've done. If that's all I do to that sheep is never getting out. Somebody's got to lift that sheep's head up and encourage that sheep and love that sheep. With our children, we've got to learn how to encourage them, not always fussing about the ditch that they've fallen into. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. The word aggravate there has a positive and negative meaning in the Greek. In one sense, the word aggravate means to stimulate. It's a way of motivating and moving someone. But in the other sense, it means to irritate or discourage. In Colossians, it was used on the irritate and discourage. I can't tell you how many times I've listen to parents talk bad about their kids and talk down to their kids. And you're always dumb and you're always stupid and you're never the best. With our kids, we try to encourage. We're playful. We joke around a lot. but we try to encourage our children. If our kids don't excel in something and they're not good in something, I don't want them just to keep doing something and failing. I feel bad for them. So I try to encourage them something else. Here's something else you can do. Let's branch out. What can I do to encourage you and lift you up? When my kids are in trouble and they're hurt and they're broken, this is a hard one for me. Perry's always quoting this verse to me. She comes up to me, she says, "Fathers, don't aggravate your children." She whispers that in my ear because I'm that guy sometimes, and I have to learn to always be encouraging and motivating and loving on my kids. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that you see the day is drawing near." I like how Paul says you need to think of ways to encourage and motivate each other. You need to think of ways. I told you discipline is all about finding the right button. You need to also find the right button to encourage and motivate your children. Show them how much you love them. Encourage them. Love on them. We got to stir up the good in our kids. The other night I'm doing premarital counseling and I went upstairs to the loft. And while we were up there, I noticed that there was some hot chocolate and a Keurig. And so I take the hot chocolate packet that shows you how long it's been since I've had hot chocolate. I pour the powder in there and I set the thing under the Keurig and I just do the hot water and just let the hot water. And I get it out and I'm sitting there and I'm talking to this couple and we're doing our premarital counseling and I take a sip of the absolute worst hot chocolate you've ever tasted in your life. Almost spit it out. It was that bad. And I said, "Guys, I'm so sorry. Just excuse me for a second. I've got to go dump this out. This is horrible. I don't even want it up here." So I went downstairs and I dumped it out in the kitchen. And when I dumped it out, I realized all of the chocolate was in the bottom. All of the chocolate was in the bottom. I had never stirred the chocolate up. I was just drinking hot water, basically. And all the chocolate was in the bottom, and I never stirred it up. And I started thinking about that. Whenever it comes to our kids, look, you can create the best environment. You can put the Word of God in your kid. You can give them all the stuff that they need to grow. But if you don't ever stir it up inside of them. And that's what encouragement is. Encouragement is finding the gold. Listen, anybody can find dirt. Dirt's easy to find. Gold you got to dig for. Gold you got to turn up the soil. And there's gold in your children. You got to be willing to find it. We're constantly looking at our kids and figuring out what they're good at and how can we encourage them in that. What are you good at? And I tell my son, I just got my son to start doing CrossFit with me. And one of the things I told him, he's like, "Dad, I don't know if I can do CrossFit, you know." And I said, "Well, you know, you're like Dad, you're kind of skinny. Lifting weights probably not going to be your biggest strength. Mine's not either." I said, "But you got an engine, man. You can run and you can go and you don't stop." And I said, "You're going to be great in CrossFit. You're going to do awesome." So now he gets in there and he's always trying to compare his score with his mom's, right? Trying to beat mom every day. The other day he beat me or tied me and beat Honey or something. He was so excited. Try to find that engine. Try to find that thing that's good. Try to stir that up inside of him. Colt's probably the smartest person in our house. Colt comes home, straight A's, hundreds in classes. I mean, Colt's really, really smart. One day he says, "Dad, I'm just so dumb." And I was like, "You're dumb for saying that, but you're not dumb. I mean, you are smart. I find what you're good at, and I encourage him. We tell him all the time, Colt, you are so smart. You are so smart, and you're so good at this, and you're so good at figuring things out. I don't know if he'll ever be an athlete. I don't know if he'll ever play a sport, but I tell you what, he could probably be an engineer one day. He'll probably be a neuroscientist or something crazy. I mean, the guy is just, he's got that kind of brain. So what do? You encourage what they're good at. You encourage what they're good at. You got to find what these kids are good at, and you got to encourage them and lift them up. Don't let their head go down. I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again. Kids don't need a buddy, they need a leader. Kids don't need a buddy, they need a leader. My dad and I are really close, and we're friends now. But growing up, I didn't need a friend. I needed someone that was willing to discipline me. I needed someone that would encourage me. I needed someone that would protect me. I needed someone that would set the example for me. I say it all the time. I never excelled in sports. I never excelled in athletics. I'm not the smartest person in the room. But you know what? I learned how to be a Christian because of my dad. I learned how to serve God because of my mom. Because they set a godly example of something that's going to last beyond education and it'll last beyond sports. And listen, your kids, they don't need a buddy. They don't need a pal. They need a leader in the home. They need an example of how to live. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. A couple of things. He says this, don't just talk about it, live it. Here's what he says. He says, let everything you do, actions, reflect what? Reflect your teaching, words. Don't just talk to your kids about life. Live it in front of them. Set the example. You be the thermostat in your home. You set the temperature. If you want your kids to serve God, you serve God. If you want your kids to read their Bible, you read their Bible and talk to them about it. You want your kids to be smart and you want them to study, show them that you study, right? You set the example. Won't you stand up with me today? We need to go. I want everybody to close your eyes for just a minute. Listen, if you're a parent in the room, you may have heard this message today and you may feel inadequate all of a sudden. You may feel like Gabriel, there's some of that stuff I'm not doing right. Now I'm going to tell you right now, I'm right in the same boat with you. I never preach messages to you. I preach messages to us. And there's a lot of this stuff that I'm taking home today saying, I've got to do better. I've got to do better at this. I want to be a great dad. I really do. I want my kids to grow up and serve God. I want to create the environment that they need to be able to do that because I love them so much. Can I tell you something? God loves you too, and we should never be afraid of His discipline. Jesus says, I discipline those that I love, and God loves you today. And there may be some of you that you feel like you're walking through some discipline with God. You feel like God has got the rod out, and He's kind of bonking you on the head a little bit, trying to get you back in line. There's some areas of your life that maybe He's put you in that you're a little bit uncomfortable, but He's trying to lift you up. He's trying to get you back where you need to be. There's some of you, you're down today, you're discouraged today, you're depressed today. Can I tell you that God is a good shepherd and He's a good father and He is lifting up your head today? He tells you not to be discouraged, but to take courage today. He wants you to know today that He loves you and He cares about you. And yes, you may have sinned. Yes, you may have messed up. But you know what? He is full of forgiveness for you. That's the God we serve. So today, if you say, Gabriel, I need, first of all, before I try to parent a kid, I need to serve God with all my heart. I need to commit myself, like Deuteronomy said, commit myself to serving God, to loving God, to giving Him everything I've got. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around, we've all got our eyes closed. Your relationship with God is personal. I want you just to slip your hand up so I know who to pray for this morning. You can put it right back down. God, right now, I just pray for everybody in this room, and I just ask You, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. You can pray on your own today. You don't have to wait on me. You don't have to wait on me. I'll just be a good example of prayer. So, God, today, we just come before You. And, God, even as parents, some of us parents come before You today, and we just let You know that we're inadequate. We're not ready all the time. God, sometimes we mess up, too. And, God, we want to be good parents. We want to be good leaders. God, we want to be the kind of people that create an environment for others to serve You. And so, God, today, first and foremost, we dedicate our hearts to You. We commit our lives to You. We give You everything that we've got. We commit our families to You, God. And, God, we just ask that You would forgive us. Forgive us for sin. Forgive us, God, for failure. Forgive us for areas in our life where we haven't really done the things You've asked us to do. And, God, today, I just pray that You help us to be the men and women that You've called us to be. Help us to be the leaders You've called us to be. You've never called us to be a buddy. You've called us to lead. And so, God, I pray for every person in this room, myself included, that You would help us to lead from a heart of love, lead from a foundation of biblical principles. God, help us to show the way to others. Help us to encourage others. And I pray for those of you today that may be discouraged, you may be hurt, you may be broken right now for whatever reason. And I just want you to know that God loves you today. He cares for you today. And His hand is not heavy. He's not looking at you today with anger. He's looking at you with love. And even in discipline, He loves you and cares for you and only wants the best for you. So God, we thank You, we praise You, and we give You all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.